Well, good morning, everyone. So hope everybody's doing okay. It's really a privilege and a blessing to be here. I got a call from Scott on Thursday. So I said, Lord, you can open the Red Sea. I'm sure you can help me out to get ready for this class. So, you know, it's a blessing. At the same time, a big responsibility to do this. Not because, I come before you, the body of Christ, members of the brotherhood of Christians, you can say that. But at the same time, the Word of God, it's infallible, it's perfect, and we're responsible what the Word of God says. Whatever we say, whatever we talk about, you know, we're held accountable before God. Paul says, let your words be seasoned. So, Brother Dale, would you mind opening in prayers, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. I just want to let you know that this morning's sermon, Brother Dale preached. You could say this is pretty much a continuation of that sermon. Him and I, we never talk, just to let you know. Thank you for everyone being here. The way I teach a class, it might seem like I'm preaching or I'm sounding loud. But it's not like that. I just want to make sure you guys hear me. You guys hear me in the back? Thank you for coming. So let's open our book, the Bible, in Jeremiah 17, please. Verse 1. The title of this, you could say class, lesson is The Heart That Pleases God. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. I'm reading for the New American Standard Bible. I love that version. That's my favorite version. So you can use whatever version you like. And we're going to start with verse 1. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. And it says, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it's engraved upon the tablet of their heart. And the horns of the altars. As they remember the children, so they remember their altars. And there, Asherim by green trees on the high hills, a mountain of mine on the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures, your beauty, your high places, for sin throughout your borders. And you will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will give you I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see any, we will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Look the contrast of that statement. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately wicked. Sick, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As partridge that hatches eggs, which has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly in the midst of his state, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. That is the word of God. You could say it's a powerful statement on how God tells you, this is the wrong way, but this is the right way. The heart that pleases God. When I had my first child, Amara, for those that are parents, you know that your kid comes, you can say damage. Hold on, let me finish. Because you never, my intentions when I had a child, I want to raise him in the fear of the Lord. I want to raise him how to honor God. But they come with sin. You know, I remember Amara will hit Jonathan in the head with a toy. And Jonathan would cry. He was two, she was four. And I said, why did you do that? She would go, I don't know, I just feel good. No, it does not feel good hitting your brother. And there was a time that they were playing, and we kind of hear this sound saying, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it. So Amara wanted to put Jonathan on the dryer. Okay, and turn on. Good thing he was big enough, he didn't fit. You know, and I'm thinking about it, where did they get from? I don't teach them that. As far as I know, I don't know. I told my wife, do you teach him that? She did it to her brother, by the way. So, I don't know, maybe some connection there. But then, you know, when you read the Bible, you realize that we're born with the tendency to do bad things. We also do good things, but pretty much most of the time, the bad things we do outweighs the good things. And it's not because we're prone to do those things because of the fallen nature that we have. We're born with a sinful nature, a nature that was given to us by Adam in the beginning. You know, through generations, that nature has caused damages, wars, has caused people to lose their lives. And I believe that nature, sin nature, has caused more damages than any disease in the world. Look what Romans says in 3:10-12. And God says this: there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. One. Just one. None. So we know that when men fell in the garden, You know, sin against God, the serpent lied, the serpent was cursed, the earth was cursed. So because of that fallen nature, you know, we became sinful. But God in his wisdom had a plan. Look what Genesis 3:22 says. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So, two trees. The tree of wisdom, knowledge, and the tree of life. So imagine being in a state of sin and living forever. That is sad. Being sinful, but living forever, not dying. But God decided to put man out of there. God decided to remove Adam from the garden. And man became in a state of fallen nature. But through that process of Genesis and man becoming sinful, God saw that, like Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Have you heard people saying, "Oh, he's such a good man"? You're right. "Oh, he's a good, this is a good man. He's a good person. He's a good woman. Good child." There is no one good. I mean, there are good qualities. When you help, like my wife helps in the pantry. Sometimes I help through the trash and for the pantry. Sometimes I do stuff, you know, because I want people to see that we want to honor God. The Bible says, "Let your good works be seen by men so they can glorify your Father which is in heaven." But every intent in the heart, everything starts in the heart. I'm not going to blame Brother Ron because he said, "Oh, Brother Ron, I don't like you said. I don't like the way you set the microphone." No. Everything's here already. It's in the heart. The condition of men. My heart is sinful above all those things like we read on Genesis. I'm sorry, in Jeremiah. Who would know it? My heart can lie to me. My heart can tell me things that are not real. My heart can tell me sometimes that I'm supposedly be a good person, but I'm not. Right? Don't we feel pride sometimes when we do good stuff? But then the Bible says there's no one good. As a matter of fact, my righteousness, the Bible says, is a filthy rag. Romans. So then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and the every intent and thoughts, his heart was evil concealed. So God decides to send the flood, right? Only six people got saved. Animals on the boat, on the ark. And then God sets the rainbow saying, "Hey, I'm never going to destroy the earth. Here's the rainbow as a covenant saying, I'm not going to do it." But then you see God establishing on Moses the covenants, the tabernacle, the sacrifice, and all that for the same reason. To show men a way to worship God, and at the same time, as a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Christ. But if you look at the Bible, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Judges, Kings, and all that, what is one thing that you see coming? The evil and the wickedness of man. You saw Israel. And Israel went back and did evil before the eyes of the Lord over and over and over again. So the problem was the heart. Even when Nathan approached David, Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way, a contrite prayer for pardon." You know? So, but there was one section that really gets my attention verse 3, which says, "For I know my transgression and my sin is before me. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out iniquities. Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. Do not cast me from your presence. So, David decided to kill a man to keep his woman, and he thought that nobody knew about it, but nothing is hidden before the eyes of the Lord. We know that. The hearts of man, right? Bible says, even if I make my bow, my home in the stars, God will know brought me down. Okay. So, Psalm 69:5 says, you know my folly, O God, my guilt is not hidden from you. So we know we're guilty, we know we fell, we know we come short. We know that there's nothing you and I can do to make our heart better because our heart is deceitful. Look what Romans 7:18-25. For I know that nothing dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing present in me, but doing of good is not. So you and I cannot be good Christians. You and I cannot serve God in our own. We cannot worship God in our own. We need the Spirit of God to help us to be humble and to do His will. Why is that? Well, look what's going on right now. Look around you. There are people destroying, people rioting. There's so much politics going on. Everybody's saying this, everybody's saying that. But as a Christian and as a member of Christ, what am I supposed to be doing? Should I be following the crowd? Or should I be doing what the Word of God says? Right? I mean, it's hard because... And I was talking to this gentleman this week, and he said, but you know, this is wrong and everything. Are you a Christian? I said, what does the Bible say? Well, God says, no, what does the Bible say on this matter? And I went, and I opened the Word of God. He says, well, I never heard that. Well, it's there. So, you know, what decision should I make? Who to vote for? I'm praying to God daily on a daily basis. Lord, do your will. Do your will. What should I do? Let not your feelings decide what the will of God is. It's right there in the Word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things, so we know it. You know how many times I got in trouble because I let my heart make the decision? Headaches. Headaches for months, for years. Because I thought that the choice that I was making was right. Never consulted with God. Never ask God for guidance. And I forget sometimes that now that I'm married and have kids, there's little ones following my steps. Whoever thinks that being a husband and being a dad is easy, nope. It's not. You know, I was never trained. I was never told you should be doing this. I'm grateful for the Word of God. Because my heart is telling me, well, you know, you should be doing that. But let me tell you what the Word of God says. You know why? Because the Word of God is sharpened in any two-edged sword. It pierces the heart. There are ways, a mysterious way that the Word of God works that can search the heart of man and make it whole. But you cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. I need God to help me. When I was talking to Jonathan, my 14-year-old. You know, we were talking about stuff, shoes and clothes. And you know, hey, Dad, look at the shoes. They look awesome. Tennis shoes, Nike, whatever. I said, what do you need them? I said, well, they look good, but do you need them? But I want to look good. Well, you already have six pairs. I said, but what I'm trying to say is, what does your heart tell you? You think you're being a little bit greedy? Do you think you're being, well, you know, he's only 14. No, but I'm trying to teach him The fact is, God gives us what we need, not all the time what we want. And sometimes He spoils us. He gives us what we want, you know. I'm asking God for a Mustang 2015 5.0 Cobra Shelby. Hey, why not? You know my prayer, Andrea. You know that. But I have a truck. I have a car. But do I want it? Yeah. Do I need it? No. As you could say, a midlife crisis. I don't know. But, you know, Paul says, I know there's nothing good dwells in me. How do I come when I come to church? Do I come with a heart that is open to receive the Word of God? Do I come to church to see my brothers and sisters? Or do I come just dragging my feet, my hands? Oh my God, I get to see church. Because if I don't go, you know, that's stay home. Don't do it, please. But what I'm saying is, when you come to church, when you come before the Almighty, you know, my heart needs to be here. There are times that I'm so hungry for God that I cry out. I say, Lord, I need you. I need your presence. I need you to comfort me. I'm going through this. I'm going through that, Lord. Help me. Guide me. I don't want to make the wrong decisions. It's going to cost me and my family headaches. Help me. Cry out. It's good to cry out to God. It's good. Not to do it in front of us. Do it in private. And my Father who is in heaven, He will listen to you. Isn't that what Christ said? When you go to your secret chamber, pray this prayer. God told us how to pray, right? So my heart is wicked, but God is good. My heart goes through trials and tribulation, but God knows everything. Even when I get up, God understands I'm human. Well, how do you know? Well, look at Jesus. 100% man, 100% human. Well, He was not human. Yes, He was. And that's the argument I have with this gentleman. You know, well, Jesus flipped the tables and the writing. And I said, no, man, that's totally different. He did it for a reason. He said, my house should be called house of prayer. And He became a den of thieves. He was hungry. He was human too. You know, you guys have, remember when He appeared after He resurrected? You guys have anything to eat? Right? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm sleepy. That was Him. But He was God. 100% God, 100% man. Romans 12:7-12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation of this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So we see Paul, an apostle of the Gentiles, giving great revelations, giving great insight of the Word of God, of the Gospel. And I might be wrong, but sometimes Paul will exalt himself, right? Look what I've done. Right? I don't know. I've done it. Maybe he's different. Look what I have accomplished. Look my accolades. Look where I've reached. Look how much I got. Right? And God said that He said that He went to heaven. He doesn't know in the body and the flesh. But He was, and God said that God gave Him a buffer of Satan to keep Him on the ground, to keep the feet on the ground. Do not forget who you are. Do not forget where you came from. Do not forget that it's all about God and not about me. Right? You know, who was the preacher? I forgot his name. Was it Moody? I don't remember who it was. He said that when Jesus went into with the monk, with the donkey inside the Jerusalem, the donkey was saying, hey, look at me. They're plotting on me. No, it's not you. It's the guy sitting on top of you. So sometimes we forget who we are in Christ. You know, do not let your accolades, your accomplishment, take away the glory that belongs to Him alone. God alone. And some of you know my testimony. Why would I boast of everything that I got and everything that's been given to me being a drug addict for 6 years, tried to commit suicide twice. Came from a country where I saw death for 4.5 years. I couldn't sleep for 6 months because of drug overdose. And then suddenly somebody tells me about Jesus Christ. Why would I boast on what I have when nobody gave a damn about me but Christ did? He did. Right? I remember that song, I will not boast on anything, on power, gift, or wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Him alone. Nobody else. Him alone. It's all about Him. It's all about His sacrifice. It's all about who He did, who He is, what He did on the cross. When Dale was teaching today, preaching, I was crying. I said, Lord, seeing You on the ground, being spit on, being Your hair pulled out, mocking You, throwing stones at You, and people say, save yourself. Save others, save yourself. I just can't imagine the Father just looking at that. Wow. The anguish to see His Son on the ground. But yet Jesus said, it is finished. I mean, that's broken. So why would I boast or what I have accomplished when I know He did everything for me? You do understand, Church of Christ fellowship, that you're here because you didn't choose Him. He chose you. Amen? You're not here because you were looking for Him. You're here because He chose you. Chose every one of us out of His mercy and glory so we can bear the good news of the gospel to the lost world. I would not be alive if it hadn't been for Jesus. Of those 42 guys he used to hang around with, there was only 5 of us that survived. Committed suicide, killed other people, threw himself on the river, threw himself on 95, on 10 San Bernardino Freeway to get crashed. The 5 of us that we survived, pastor, evangelist, Christian, teacher. That is God. That is not man. I wasn't looking for Him. I was not looking for Him. He found me. So why would I boast to other people and say, look at me. No, I want you to look at Him. Amen? Trials are good. Trials are good for us. Welcome the trials, brothers and sisters. Welcome them. It's not. I'm telling you this right now. Oh, you're not going to trials. If I could tell you, then we go, what? But because of the grace of God, I'm here. At the moment, the Bible says no trial is good, but it brings that period of gold. Listen, I like to watch YouTube videos when I'm at dinner and I'm relaxing, my desk and everything. And there's this gentleman that has a video. I follow this gentleman. He's a goldsmith. And he says the best gold is the gold that is heated up 750 degrees and all the impurity comes out. In order for gold to be pure, all the dirt, it's got to come up. And then you clean it up, heat it up 2 times already, and you clean it up until the gold is completely pure. That's what God does for you. He's got to put you through the trials and tribulations. So your heart would know that is so your heart can be revealed before God. Look what Deuteronomy says on verse 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness this 40 years, that He might humble you, destine you to know that He wasn't what was in your heart, whether you will keep His commandment. What are the trials for? God wants to show you, oh, you want to know what's in your heart? There you go. Trials do that. So I'm grateful for the trials. I don't want them. But trials have made me, I could say, a little bit better Christian. Look what Peter, 1 Peter 4:12, 19 says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for the testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep in rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory might be rejoiced with exaltation. If you are revealed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and God rests in you. Wow, what a promise. You're not alone in the trials. The spirit of God is there. That's what David realized, that after he sinned to God, he said, Lord, do not take away the spirit of God from me. Do not take away the joy of your salvation. Imagine you being a Christian and having joy. Not having the Spirit of God. Just kill me. Just, Lord, just kill me. Because it is the Spirit of God who gives me that peace. It is the Spirit of God who gives me that joy. It is the Spirit of God who tells me I am His daughter, I am His son, and you are His daughter. It is the Spirit of God that bear witness to my spirit, you are the Son of God. And that is not of you. It's a gift from God. Anybody has a question? Verse 19. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God should entrust their soul to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Even our struggle with our sinful nature, God still is able to use us and bring glory to His name. Beautiful. You know, have you noticed, and I don't want to accuse anybody, have you noticed people that they say they're Christian, they go, oh, my life is dandy. Everything is great. No concern whatsoever of the souls. No concern whatsoever is if your brother in Christ was on the right or your brother or sister in Christ was on the left. Is hungry, suffering, lonely. Isn't that what the Bible said? We're supposed to bear each other's burden. But I like my privacy. I like my commodity. I don't want anybody or anything to disturb my commodity. I want to enjoy where I am. But what does the Bible says? Is that what the disciple of Christ should be? The disciple of Christ has got to be a follower of Christ, right? Carry each other's burden, help each other, right? Though, you know, I won't lie to you. I've done mistakes where I want to help those people that I think they're suitable to be helped, but not this one. I've done it. I won't lie to you. And God says, really? Is that what it did for you? Anyways. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Him. All my sins, everything that I've done in the past, present, and future, was given to Christ. 2,000 and something years ago, he did not know that Martin Zavala was going to be born in a country of war and revolution. You know, got shut out many times. But he knew who I was. I mean, he knew that I was going to be there, but I didn't know him. I didn't know that I was going to be brought to the light of Christ because I was not looking for him. He made him who he knew no sin to be sin in our behalf. So your sin, your fault, your guilt, your errors, your eternal death was poured to Christ because, you know why? He loved you. And guess what? You and I do not deserve it. I don't deserve it. What have I done? Nothing. Everything is done by grace. It's grace. And that's why it's hard for people to grasp the fact that how can I be saved? Don't need to do this. Don't need to do no. Grace is given to you freely by the blood and sacrifice, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, without you paying anything. Though he tells us to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. That's it. How much time do we have? What time are we supposed to finish? Okay. Look, I want to read something that Martin Luther, a quote from Martin Luther. Look what it says. I am more afraid of my own heart than the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, myself. That was Martin Luther. He was more afraid of himself than the cardinals and the Pope. In another quote from Martin Luther, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. It is true. It is so true to believe that God will save us because we're so wretched. We're so sinful. You know? What make people change their heart? I was reading on the news today, the lieutenant of the special forces, you know, betray the country and sell secrets to Russia. And I said, "What? Why would you do that?" And you know, you could tell me, you know, I have a little bit of accent. I came from El Salvador in the war and everything because I know where I came from, and I came to this country, became a citizen, and I love this country. And I said, "Why would you betray the country? Why would you do it? This is such a great country, based where I'm coming from. Why would you do it?" And in my mind, blows. Why would you sell secrets to another country that doesn't love us, doesn't care about us? It's a communist country. You decided to betray the country you served for 22 years in special forces. And you give them all the secrets. Change of heart. The heart is deceitful of all those things. Another case. Back in 2001, John Ashcroft, was it? The guy who spies for Russia for 22 years. Had everything set up. Great life. FBI. Russian counterintelligence. I read the book and everything. I go, what? Why would you do that? Money. Privilege. Great trips. Great amenities. Get paid more than $40 million. But I said, but you have the best job already. Why would you not more? The love of money is the root of evil. Money. And I think that as Christians and as a member and citizen of this country, we got to be praying for those that are going to be elected. For those that say they're Christians, but they show something else otherwise. You know why? Because God commands it, and also, we don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming. God knows. I mean, look at Grace Church to you, John MacArthur. He was issued a restraining order by the court in California. So he would not have church. He says, well, the bars are open. The strip clubs are open. The abortion clinics are open. The prostitution places are open. How come the church is not open? So you know what? Hey, I'm with him. You want to keep everything open that brings corruption, deceit, lies, but not the Church of Christ. I said, nope. Well, let it be known. That's bold. What about the rest of the Christian leaders? There are TV evangelists and all the pastors, they are TV evangelists. Nobody's saying anything. Why? They don't want to bother people. They don't want to rock the boat. Right? Jesus rocked the boat. He did. But because they like the way they are. I mean, you hear anything from Joel Osteen? Not a peep. You know where he's at? He's on vacation in the Bahamas. In a $4 million mansion. Why? Because they don't love the people of God. They don't love Christ. They love themselves. Right? They like to be where they're at. What does the Bible say, Brother Dale, on the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd sees the wolf and goes and fight him. The shepherd that is there for the money, says the wolf, takes off running. You can always tell when a pastor loves the body of Christ, when a pastor loves the church. Amen? Amen. Christ said, look on Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. Therefore, the heart of man is something that has to be renewed constantly. The approach that we have in the heart, my heart, is going to determine my walk with Christ. There are moments in our lives where desolation and confusion tries to invade our heart, things around us, daily living, even from those that call themselves followers of Christ. And sometimes our heart becomes desperate. But Christ was clear when he says in John 16, 32 and 33, "Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, and each to you his own, and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, why do I find that statement powerful? He said it before even he died. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Christ. "I already overcome the world." That is God. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." It's not your work. It's not your ministry. It's not your gospel. It's his. I grew up in a church where I was told that if I didn't go to church every Sunday, I would be in sin. I said, wait a minute. What about if my mom is sick? It's in the hospital. Right? Because my mom was sick. Right? And there wasn't excuse. So, why do I say that? Because there are churches that think that you can better yourself by your actions. And that's not in the Bible. "He who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." It is his work. It is his ministry. It is his gospel. It is his spirit. It is his kingdom. Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So we know that everything that happens in our lives is under the supervision of God. But then again, God calls us to have a surrendered heart, a meek heart, a heart that desires him, and him alone. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and mercy. Your word is powerful. It's amazing. Thank you because you have dealt with me and show me your love because I'm your son. I belong to you. You bought me with the precious blood, your own blood, Jesus. And I thank you. You're sitting on the throne to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, one day you're coming back. Let not our heart, Lord, be troubled for what's going on around us. But be steadfast, knowing that you're there for us. But we cry out to you, God, to help us, to guide us, to teach us. The Holy Spirit would protect our hearts and minds from everything that's going around us. And to know, Lord, that you're in control. Nothing happens without your permission. Nothing happens without you knowing it. You're the creator of the universe, the stars, the moon, the sea. You told Job, "Where were you when I did the foundation of the earth, when I created the moons and the stars, Lord?" Oh, thank you, God. What a relief that we have that we don't have to do it on our own. It is your ministry. It is your gospel. It is your Holy Spirit. It is you alone. I pray for those that are suffering, those that are sick, those that are going through a lot of trials and tribulations, that don't have anything to eat, that don't have, Father, the resources. Father, you will provide. Use us to provide for them. Bring people to the church, to people that need to know you. Bring people that are hungry for you, Father. Let us be the tool and the light into this world of darkness. Let us fulfill the purpose that you call us for, to bring glory to your name, so the world may know that you are God. That you have given your Son, Jesus, as a gift for our sins. And we can honor you in everything we do and everything we say, Father. That we're not perfect, Lord. We're creatures that are struggling. We suffer. But Lord, through your grace and to your love, like the Bible said, you began the good work, you will finish it, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters. Bless their families, their kids. Bless those that are hurting physically, emotionally. Bless those families that feel lonely. Show them your love. Show them your companionship like you have done in me. And Lord, thank you because we know that we belong to you. And looking forward to see you face to face. What a day that would be, Father. Your word says every knee and every tongue would confess that you're God. What a privilege going to heaven. Nothing compares to that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for being here.